Well, it's chapter 1, there only is one chapter, verses 1 to 4. And it was suggested that we could all read it together. So the vision of Obadiah, this is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small, nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. A few years ago, when I was a teenager and went to church, they always had readings from the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and then they gave a sermon which had nothing to do with any of the readings. And I asked them, why do you do this when you don't give anything about it? And they said, well, the reading stands on its own two feet. Well, it might have stood on its own two feet for them, but it certainly didn't stand on its own two feet for me. So when I looked at, the reason we chose Obadiah was because doing the Bible readings that we do, it's in a book called Dach In and Dach Out, which means day by day, really. And we translated it and have extended it a bit. And Obadiah, the first thing you need to know before you can understand what this is about is who Obadiah was. And this is what I found. The text consists of a single chapter divided into 21 verses, making it the shortest book in the Hebrew Bible. In Judaism and Christianity, its authorship is attributed to a prophet who lived in the Assyrian period and named himself in the first verse Obadiah, and his name means servant of Yahweh. And the book of Obadiah is based on a prophetic vision concerning the fall of Edom, a mountain-dwelling nation whose founding father was Esau. Obadiah describes an encounter with God, who addresses Edom's arrogance and charges them for their violent actions against their brother nation, the house of Jacob. In the days of Obadiah, the Edomites lived along the cliffs and mountain tops of the arid land south of the Dead Sea, all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba on the Red Sea. There was very little in the way of arable land, so the Edomites made their living supporting and controlling the main caravan route between Egypt and Babylon that passed through their whole land. Throughout most of the history of Judah, Edom was controlled absolutely from Jerusalem as a vassal state. Among the region's great powers, Edom was held in low regard. Obadiah said that the high elevation of their dwelling place in the mountains of Seir had gone to their head, and they puffed themselves up in pride. It's possible that because they were high in the mountains, they regarded themselves as being nearer to God, and therefore they were nearer to him. And so, as far as they were concerned, he was more concerned about them than anybody else because they were nearer. Then in 597 BC, it's a few years ago, Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, carted away the king of Judea, and installed a puppet ruler. The Edomites helped the Babylonians loot the city. Obadiah, writing this prophecy in 590 BC, suggests the Edomites should have remembered that blood was thicker than water because they helped in the ransack of Jerusalem. And he says, this is what he says, on the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. And Obadiah said in judgment, God would wipe out the house of Esau forever, and not even a remnant would remain. The Edomites' land would be possessed by Egypt, and they would cease to exist as a people. But the day of the Lord was at hand for all nations, and someday the children of Israel would return from their exile. And nobody knows what happened to the people of Edom and where they are these days. They seem to have vanished completely off the earth. Now then, what's that got to do with us? Well, who was Obadiah? We've already said that. And not much is known about him. He was a prophet, and he spoke on behalf of God, and he was a servant of the Lord. Now, Obadiah's words are rather fierce, and they're addressed to a haughty people. Excuse me, my specs are fogging up. Should have brought a different pair of specs. These specs are a little bit too strong, actually, so I'm having to get nearer to the writings. So Obadiah's words are fierce. They're addressed by a haughty people. People who thought they were too high and mighty and did not need God. But God saw them. There are words to make us think. Obadiah speaks out against Edom, the brother of Israel. And remember, Jacob founded Israel, and Esau founded Edom, and they were brothers. They grew apart. And Edom watched when Israel was hurt. That was the sacking of Jerusalem. And they did not put anything in way of the enemy. In fact, they helped them. And the prophecy says it would be costly for them. Well, we know it was costly for them because they're no longer in existence. Their actions would turn against them. They should have been prepared for such things. Now then, how does it apply to us? Well, maybe we also think that we're too high and mighty to bother ourselves with God. And there's a lot of people are like that. And we don't bother listening to what God has to say to us. Hopefully, the words of the prophet teach us a lesson and makes us realize that God is watching us. Hopefully, there are those who speak of the Lord and show that God is good and God and a God of peace. You just cannot draw away from God because he sees you. God wants you to give you peace and he wants to care for you. Right, listening to God, that's a difficult thing at times. 40 years ago, Marek and I were baptized. Now then, that's so what, you might say. Marek was listening to God, and she didn't have any problems. I've got to say, on that particular thing, as far as being baptized was concerned, I wasn't listening to God. But a person said to me, a person called Diana, for some reason, I don't know why it was said to me, I think you ought to be baptized. Well, I said, well, why? She said, because I think it will do you good. Now, why on earth she should say something like that to me, I have no idea. So I said to her, well, are you baptized? Expecting the answer, yes. And she said, no. For about the next 4 or 5 months, we spent our time arguing with each other about baptism. And in the end, we were both forced to listen to what God said. And we were both baptized along with Marijke. Marijke listened to God. I think both of Diane and I thought we probably didn't need to listen to God. But we had to, and we did, and we were baptized. Now then, we said that Jacob and Esau fell out. Now then, these days, this sort of thing does happen. Brothers and sisters can lose sight of each other. But in their hearts, they remain brother and sister, whether they like it or not. And that creates a sort of bond. For reasons I don't know, some years ago, quite a long time ago, my sister basically refused to speak to us. Why? I don't know. I'll never find out. And then a couple of years ago, I thought, this is a bit stupid. And I wrote a letter to her. And much to my surprise, she replied. And we are now in contact with each other. But you've got to think that when you are averse to your brothers and your sisters, what the actual outcome is going to be. Is it worth the acrimony that it causes to be out of friends with your relatives, with your brother and sister? Is it actually worth the cost? Now then, Jacob and Esau, obviously found it wasn't worth the cost. At least Esau did, when he helped to ransack Jerusalem against his brother. So that's a warning to us, to listen to what God is saying. And he doesn't always speak directly to us. He may speak through other people to us. And we've got to be sensible and do what he says. Sometimes it's not easy. I mean, I've got to be quite honest with you. When we moved to Basildon, didn't want to come here. But the place I worked at was obviously going to close down. And I saw an advert in the paper, a local paper. Chemistry in Britain saw the advert. And I saw a job advertised. And the person who I had to write to was a person called Pete Lemon. And I thought, it can't be. I wrote, and I got an interview. And this person, Pete Lemon, I used to work with at ICI up at Billingham. And I've got to say that most of the interview on that particular tart took more on reminiscences that we were doing. Then I went for the interview with the chief chemist, and absolutely brilliant, got all the questions wrong, simply because I had no idea of the type of work they were doing, because my work was completely different, and I got the job. And I asked afterwards, why did you give me the job when I got all the questions wrong? And the answer was very, very simple, because you were willing to have a go at the answers. And that's what we have got to do with God. When God tells us something, or we are instructed in some way by God to do something, you've got to take a chance, and you've got to do it. Because we all have the free will, and we all have the free will to either say yes or no. Now then, had I rejected this particular job, I don't know what would have happened, because the place I was working at was obviously in dire straits and closing down, and there weren't many jobs in that particular area, so I wouldn't have got one. So that's the way things go. So when God speaks to you, whether you like it or not, take notice, but remember you've got the free will. You can say yes, or you can say no. Now we come to our prayer.